Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 37, verse 3. Last Wednesday, I spoke about trust and faith. I went out to lunch with Pastor Rex and Rob, and they both schooled me a little bit and said I was confusing for a little bit. They said, however, Pastor, we think you pulled it out right at the end. So if I was confusing, good, makes you think a little bit. And I hope I did pull it out at the end. But I think I got some more things that I'll share that maybe hopefully will now just build upon what we talked about. How many of you did understand what I talked about? Some of you that weren't here are going, man, I want to hear what he talked about, see how confused they really were. There is a difference between trust and faith. Dynamically, they're very different things. They really are. There's a lot of similarities. I will say this, that you can't have no trust and great faith. That's an impossibility. You can't have zero trust, but be a person of great faith. That's impossible to have. Okay? You can be a person, though, that has great trust and small faith. Or little faith. Little faith would be a better way to say it. Because you can really believe in something, and trust is primarily tied to belief. I won't say that dogmatically, but I'll say it, it's way up there percentage-wise. Trust is primarily tied to belief. And you can believe, you can have a very strong belief in something without ever, ever having any faith built in that area. How many of you ladies have a mixer? Okay. How many of you have one of those mixers that's a really good one? Commercial line KitchenAid. Okay. First of all, can all you ladies relate to a mixer? I know that in this younger generation, people don't make anything their own, but can we relate to a mixer? Now some of the guys are going, what's that? Any of you had a mixer that was an off-brand? How many of you know KitchenAid, ladies, is a pretty reliable brand, especially you get in the commercial line of KitchenAid? You're hitting some pretty big dog stuff right there, okay? You're hitting some stuff that potentially could last you your entire lifetime and could be passed on to your children, right? Some of them even have automatic power feeds. You know, anything that has power, guys like, has automatic power feeds of lifting things up. And, I mean, they've got them big dog, okay? So you could read about, here's what I want to just, to use this a similar analogy. You could, in the literature that you got from where you're going to buy this commercial KitchenAid mixer, you can read all the literature and know for a fact you can trust its ability to mix food and to do it well and for long amounts of time. In other words, it could potentially last you for years and years and years. But listen, until you have a real until you have that mixer that you already have belief / trust in its ability, until you have it and spend time with it doing what it says it can do, you can have strong trust but little faith. Why little faith, Pastor? Because listen, faith is action. Everybody say action. Faith is doing. Until you actually do, do you know what? Your faith actually cannot become strong until you do, right? Any of you ever heard about somebody, maybe in an organization that you belong to, maybe an organization like Amazing Grace Fellowship? Any of you ever heard about, boy, if you want to get something done, just ask Susie. Boy, she can get something done. And Susie's reputation may have preceded her of a person that can get stuff done. You could already begin to build a belief system about Susie that she's a get-her-done sort of a gal. But until you experience, and if I could say it this way, until you put Susie to the test of doing something, you personally will not have any faith in her ability. You may believe that she can do it, but until you actually put her to the test, guess what? You're not going to have any personal faith. Listen, here's this thing about faith. When it comes to this faith that's 2 Corinthians 5:7 type faith that says the just shall live, what? By faith and not by sight. Faith is action. I could just state it this way. Until we get busy acting out, experiencing what God's ability is, we personally, on a personal level, we will not ever have strong faith. But we will be able to say from the housetop, God's ability is huge. He can do anything. Have you ever met anybody that can say that? But then you ask him, so has he done anything for you? It would shock you the amount of people, Christians, that can talk about, use God's specification sheet of everything that it says in here that he can do. He can do this, he can do that, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But listen, there's many Christians that go through life, and they believe that he can, but they've never yet, and I don't mean this in a tempting way, they've never yet put God to the test to experience what he really can do on their behalf. And until that happens, it's just a belief that says, you know what, I agree with what the specifications say that he can do. Are you with me? But we've got to take the next step and begin to act out what we believe. Amen? If we never ever take God at his word with respect to healing, we can believe he can, but that may not help us at all, right? There's probably not a Christian anywhere that wouldn't say, God can do anything, okay? But how many of you know, I know many Christians that would say out of one side of their mouth, God can do anything, but they're experience by action, by doing the word, by putting the word to the test, by whatever. Great trust in God, but their faith is not big in God. Am I making it worse or helping? Ladies, did the mixer help you? Okay. So if I showed up, that's why I mentioned a tool example. You buy certain tools that don't have the same reputation as other tools. How many of you know it affects your trust level? But then still, it doesn't matter. Faith is action. And without it being action, it's really just belief. Psalms 37:3, trust in the Lord. And here's what you're going to find when you hear the phrase, trust in the Lord. Okay, how many of you know trust in the Lord is active, not passive? But look what it says. Trust in the Lord, and then it says, and do good. What you're going to find many times, not always, but when you read about trust in the Bible, you're going to find trust in the Lord, the belief side, and then you're going to see an action side, and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Part of this isn't the only passage in Scripture. Part of this is where I say, though, trust primarily will involve what you believe. How many of you know what we believe is very, very important? Because here's the thing. We act out in life what we really believe. We really do. We act out in life what we really believe. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Then look at this. In all your ways. Ways in the Hebrews means your mode of action. Everybody say action. Again, trust and action are usually put in the same thing. In all your ways, in your mode of action, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. How many of you know the direction for your path is only useful when you're moving? Right? Notice it doesn't say, in all your modes of action, he'll direct your spot. It says he'll direct your path. That tells me we gotta be moving. So this thing called serving God isn't just about what we believe. It's also about how we act, our mode of action. That's what faith is. And I was talking with these guys and we were just kind of going back and forth about the idea. Everybody say the faith. And if you're writing it, write it in capital T, capital H, capital E, capital F, capital A, capital I, capital T, capital A. Talking about the faith, a person that is a part of the faith or dies in the faith. That is made up of primarily three things. Okay? The faith is made up of three things. And that's a broad term. That's different than our faith and trust in God. Are you with me? I'm talking about the whole picture, the faith. And the faith is made up of, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's made up of how we worship. Everybody say how we worship. I could even say it this way, which would involve our prayer. Okay? And I'm talking bigger terms than just a detailed section of the word. Because how many of you know Jesus said that his house shall be called a house of prayer. In other words, we are the church of God, right? If Jesus dwells on the inside of you, how many of you know you're the church of God, right? So this thing called the faith involves our worship, our prayer, okay? It involves our belief. What we believe is very, very important. And then it involves our action. It involves how we do life. Those three things combine to become what we call the faith. When we talk about trust, not verses, but just to compare the ideas of trust and faith, trust is about primarily our belief in what we think about God, what we believe in His Word, what we believe God can, cannot, won't, will not do, what we believe in terms of, I don't know, maybe a bigger word, what we believe in the theology of who God is and who He is in us and all that sort of stuff. But then, for us to have faith in God, which is different than the faith, for us to have faith in God, that involves action. Everybody say action. In other words, we work it out. Amen? I rarely do this. It's been years since I've done this, but I want to read an article that I read this last week that somehow ties to this. It doesn't directly talk about faith and trust, but it talks about this thing of the Christian life. And my heart hurts over people that feel like trust in God and their faith in God. When they see those as synonymous things, that really gets to my heart. Because this whole thing about walking with God, experiencing God, knowing God, being able to recognize that's God, that's not God, is a huge issue in people's lives. And so there's people that maybe don't even have a personal relationship with God, that believe in God, and that believe that, you know, maybe most of what's in the Bible they would say is probably true or whatever, but they've never experienced it. That breaks my heart. Doesn't it yours? It really does. It's like, so if in your belief, you believe that maybe the Bible's true and you believe that there is a God, and if that does anything for you, wait until you experience God. Wait until you pray for your little baby and God heals your little baby. Wait till you experience stuff like that and watch what happens to your faith in God. Amen? We already knew that our trust in God was already there, that He could heal, that He had the potential, that He had the ability to heal. But how many of you know when you experience it firsthand and you act out, how do you act that out, Pastor? Well, your little kid, it was just so sweet. What's today? Wednesday? Yesterday, Carson had something. On the way to the event he had at school, it just so blessed my heart as a dad. Carson grabbed my arm and said, "Dad, would you lay hands on me? I'm not feeling well." And I thought, this kid's getting it. At this stage, how many of you know he's leaning on mom and dad? And there's going to come a time in Carson's life, and in all of our kids' life, that our God becomes their God. Do you know what I mean? But I just thought, how cool. So he just took my hand, and he just put it on his chest, and he said, "Pray, Dad." So I just prayed while we're driving. I just prayed, "Lord, I just thank you that your word declares we lay hands on the sick and see him recover. And God, Carson's not feeling well. And just thank you for taking that little headache away in Jesus' name." I never for the rest of the entire night heard him say anything about not feeling well. Now listen, when he experiences that, it goes from a fantasy book, kind of a superhero story book, about all the Bible stories, of all the great Bible stories that we talk about. How many of you know when you begin to experience that? But how many of you know there's going to come a time for him that his own personal faith in God will start to grow as he puts the word to the task, right? And then begins to have experience, faith, action in whom he already trusts. Isn't that wonderful? I want to read this article. The only thing I don't like about it is I didn't write it. There's a few songs like that. The only thing I don't like about them is I didn't write them. Okay. So just listen. This is written by Jill Caratini. Says this: "Over the past few years, I've had an uncomfortable sense that someone or something has been tinkering with my brain, remapping the neural circuitry, reprogramming the memory. My mind isn't going, so far as I can tell, but it is changing. So begins Nicholas Carr's Atlantic essay, "Is Google Making Us Stupid?" His article, this is a Christian article, by the way. His article describes the shifting of his own thought patterns, how he once could easily delve into long bouts of prose, but now finds his mind trailing off after skimming only a few pages. As a writer, he's the first to applaud the instant wonders of Google searches, information trails, and hyperlinks ad infinitum. He just wonders aloud about the cost. University of Virginia English professor Mark Edmondson is another voice attempting to articulate the current cultural ecosystem and the minds, souls, and relationships it cultivates. In an article for the Chronicle of Higher Education, he attempts to describe the turbocharged orientation of his students to life around them. Quote, "They want to study, travel, make friends, make more friends, read everything super fast, take in all the movies, listen to every hot band, keep up with everyone they've ever known. They live to multiply possibilities. They're enemies of closure. They want to take 8 classes a term, major promiscuously, have a semester abroad at 3 different colleges, and connect with every likely person who has a page on Facebook." Unquote. Edmondson argues that for all the virtues of a generation that lives the possibilities of life so fully, there are detriments to the mind that perpetually seeks more and other options. For many, the moment of maximum pleasure is no longer the moment of closure where you sealed the deal, but rather the moment when the choices have been multiplied to the highest sum, the moment of maximum promise. There is a phrase in Latin that summarizes the idea that the way our minds and souls are oriented is the way our lives are oriented. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi is an axiom of ancient Christianity, meaning the rule of worship is the rule of belief is the rule of life. That is, the way we are oriented, whatever it might be that we focus on most devotedly, how we worship orients the way we believe and then the way we live it out. In a cultural ecosystem where we seem to worship choices and possibilities, where the virtue of good multitasking has replaced the single virtue of singleness of heart, it's understandable that we're both truly and metaphorically all over the place, mentally, spiritually, bodily, in a state of perpetual possibility seeking. Of course, the ancient Christians who first repeated that idiom, lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi, did so with God in mind as the subject, aware that God was the only object of worship who could ever quiet their restless souls. Before any formal creeds were written, the early church held this adage, knowing that the essence of their theology would rise from their acts of worship, thanksgiving, and petition, and they knew that the ways of their worship, the things they said, the things they not only defined their ultimate beliefs, but ultimately defined their lives. The same is true of our lives today. That which claims, and this is where it gets really good for me, that which claims the most thorough part of our heart, soul, mind, and strength reflects and shapes our lives. That's a good line. That which claims the most thorough part of our heart, soul, mind, and strength both reflects and shape our lives. We most certainly live in a time when the greatest commandment comes with great difficulty, when focusing our hearts, minds, and souls on one thing is a challenge met with a constant parade of options vying for our attention. But the God who longs to gather us, whose arm is not too short to save, even from ourselves, nor ear too dull to hear, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's more, the distracted soul is hardly unique to the age of Google. There was a time when those cried out that their soul was too cramped for God to enter, and they prayed that God would widen and expand their soul. But really, what was needed is that the vying attentions needed to be emptied. Of course, such satisfaction in worship is not likely if God is treated as one of the many possibilities in a never-ending, ever-expanding web of activities and diversions. If faith is only a part of life, then it's become as optional as pursuing one more hyperlink or skimming one more article. Isn't that good? Such satisfaction in worship is not likely if God is treated as one of many possibilities in a never-ending, never-expanding web of activities and diversions, if faith is only a part of life, then it's become as optional as pursuing one more hyperlink or skimming one more article. But those who fully approach the God of all possibilities will find rest and focus, wisdom, and indeed possibility for their souls. As we worship, so we'll live. I don't know what that article says to you, but to me it begins to focus my trust and my faith in Him and in Him alone. Amen? I just thought it was insightful how that writer talked about we live in an age where people want just more possibilities, more possibilities, more possibilities. How many of you know when it comes to the things of God? There's some things that we don't have tons of options to believe about God. Isn't that right? I can't invent what I choose to believe about God that's different than what you tend to believe about God, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you know Jesus was born of a virgin? That's not optional. We either believe it or we don't believe it. How many of you know He rose again from the dead? We can't have the idea, well, I don't know that I believe that. Well, we've got the right to go there, but if we're going to experience all that this handbook says we can experience, I mean, if you know, we do have to get a singleness of heart and a singleness of mind that says, okay, then where do I place my trust? I choose to place my trust in God. Kind of like that deal in Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This isn't going to be just another book that we look to. I mean, if you know, this is going to be what we look to in terms of, if it says it in here, somehow we got to believe, we either we're forced with, do we believe it or not? Are we going to put our trust in this? But then just affirming that, you know, Jesus rose from the dead and He was born of a virgin and God's powerful and He can do anything and He's all powerful. He's all knowing and all that stuff. That's good. But how many of you know for it really then begin to mean something in practical life, we have to put that to the test. Which test? The test of our life. We say God will do this, that, or the other, but do we live it out that way? Do we live as if God really will do what His Word said He'll do? Does this make any sense at all? I just thought it was so insightful. In fact, I don't know how many times I've talked about the fact that I was talking to Pastor Mark here just a while back, and he and I were just talking about a lot of different things, and we both said we're so competing. When I say we, the church world is competing for people's time and people's thought. And that's what it's all about. Where are we going to give our time? I don't know about you, but there's some thing, and I know it's swimming upstream culturally, but I just believe that things like prayer and reading the Word is important. And I think it's good to come down on the side of what, if the Bible says it, let's just, however, whatever it takes for us to wrap our brain around it, let's do it. Because then I just use this argument for me. What else do I have to do? If I choose not, you know, it says in the book of Proverbs, I set before you life and death. Choose. I don't know about how that hits you, but I look at some of these things about God and about, you know, my trust is in God, but I look at it and go, okay, is your faith in God? Have you experienced in action what you believe about God in whom you're putting your trust? Amen? Do we believe God can quiet our soul? Or do we need to go to this is kind of a facetious way to say it, or do we need to go to a shrink? We maybe might go to a counselor to help us out or something like that, but you know what? Do I believe God? If God says this, do I really believe that? And if so, have I experienced it in action? Not just watched. Because listen, watching can encourage you. Watching can do whatever. But how many of you know until you experience it yourself, it's just a whole different ball of wax. Amen? Okay, let's bow our heads and close our eyes and we'll close out here.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.